As we open up this morning, I want to start by just kind of asking this open-ended question just to help us to consider, to think a little bit. Just by asking, have you ever considered what this book that is sitting in your laps, maybe this book that's opened up on your phones right now or tablets, what this book really is? Have you considered all it contains? You know, we have many names for it. We tend to call it the Bible. We tend to call it the Scriptures, the Word of God. In the Old Testament, we find it called the Torah, the Law, precepts, testimonies, statutes, commandments. It's called ordinances. In the New Testament, we find it called the Gospel, the message of Christ, the sword of the Spirit, the truth. It's called the Word of Life, and many other names, all through the Scriptures even, that are attributed to it. We could keep going on. And we understand that the Word of God is all these things. But it's also something else, and that's what I want you to consider this morning. It is something else. It is the written record of man's history. The Word of God, what is sitting in your lap, is the written record of man's history, and that is to say, it is history from God's point of view, from God's perspective. History specifically recorded to show us the state of man's heart and his separation from the Holy Creator, from the Holy Creator that we're introduced to in chapter 1, Genesis, and our separation from him. And our lesson today, as we tackle our passage here, as we continue in 2 Samuel, this separation that we have from our Holy Creator, the separation and the sinfulness of man, is again going to be displayed in this historical record. It's going to be displayed for us in a very graphic way, what we find in this passage. We turn our attention to 2 Samuel chapter 13. You can open up there to a lesson that I've entitled Consequences. Consequences. And I will admit to you, this has been a tough week. Tough week. And you'll see as we read through this passage what I've had to consider, think about, envision in my mind for a week has been tough. And as I've had to just wrestle with how to even present this, how we're going to work through it, I think it seems best to me that we simply read through this entire chapter. It's a little bit long, but we're going to read through the entire chapter, fully understanding what has been recorded for us. This is, as Danny reminds us on Sunday mornings, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God and what He's left for us. So we're going to read through this chapter, and then I'm going to break our lesson down this morning into three different characteristics, characteristics that I entrust are just practical observations, practical gleanings that we can take from this passage. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, let me read for us this morning. Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very shrewd man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." And Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat. And let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and may eat from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took dough kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I might eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes, which she had made, and brought them to the bedroom to her brother Amnon. And when she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her, and he said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me from you." However, he would not listen to her, since he was stronger than her, and he violated her and lay with her. And Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." But she said to him, "No, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other which you have done to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his young men who attended him and said, "Now, throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." Now, she had on a long-sleeved garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long-sleeved garment, which was on her. And she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now, keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David heard all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, for we will be a burden to you." And although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. And Amnon said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Absalom commanded a servant, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." The servants of Amnon did to Amnon, Absalom did to Amnon, just as Absalom had commanded, and all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mules and fled. Now it was, while they were on their way, that the report came to David, saying, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, but not one of them is left." Then the king arose and tore his clothes and lay on the ground, and all of his servants were standing by with clothes torn. Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, responded, "Do not let my lord suppose they have put to death all the young men and the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead, because by the intent of Absalom this has been deemed since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore do not let my lord the king take the report to heart, namely, all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Now Absalom had fled, and the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come according to your servant's word, so it happened." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voices and wept. And also the king and all of his servants wept bitterly. Now Absalom fled, and went to Talmai, the son of Amminahud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. Now, I could argue there are more shocking and evil stories in the Bible than what we've just read. We have seen, even in the course of studying through Judges and 1 Samuel, shocking murders. Godly men of the Lord himself being butchered. We've seen wars, tens and tens, thousands of people being killed. We see many instances like this recorded in the scriptures. And a lot of times when we read those, they're so fast, contained in just one or two verses, they don't even stand out that much to us. And yet there are passages recorded for us, like here in 2 Samuel 13. They're recorded in a very graphic and intimate way. And I do think that that is meant to grab us, that is meant to stand out, and that is meant to teach us different lessons. There are lessons that we can learn from this chapter, from these deplorable actions, some of these deplorable people here. So what is the main point? What are we going to try to do this morning? With our time, as we work through this chapter, I want to demonstrate for you how chapter 13 is revealing for us the consequences of failing to follow the Lord's ways. There are consequences for David. There's consequences for you and for me when we fail to follow the Lord's ways. In general, in short, sin has consequences. We're going to see that highlighted for us this morning. Now, if you'll recall, remember last week, Danny worked through chapter 12 for us in a message that he called, "Thou Art the Man." And in that lesson, we worked through David's restoration, the path that Nathan sent from the Lord, took him through to bring him to repentance, to restore him again. Remember in chapter 11, David has sinned against Bathsheba. David has sinned against Uriah. He has sinned against his body. And ultimately, as Danny reminded us, David has sinned against the Lord, first and foremost. Not only has David sinned, but then he goes on and spends his time scheming, lying, trying to cover it up, hiding his sin from others. Yet, he is not able to hide that from the Lord. He may have been hiding his sins from some other people, maybe from the nation, we don't really know. But ultimately, it's never been hidden from the Lord. The Lord all along has known what has happened. Our sin, David's sin, just like us, is never hidden from him. And in chapter 12, the Lord sends Nathan, this prophet, to convict David and to restore him. And it is a great chapter just demonstrating to us again the great mercy and kindness of God. Right? Now, despite that restoration, again, we come back to the point of the lesson today. Despite that restoration, there are still consequences. I want us all to go back to chapter 12. We got to be reminded of this. We studied this last week. Chapter 12. Because the Lord tells David what the consequences of his sin are going to be. Somebody read for us verses 10 through 12. Nice and loud. Who would do that? All right, nice and loud. 10 through 12. Pretty strong consequences. Think about what's being written there, right? Pretty strong. The Lord communicates to David three specific consequences. First, the sword, that is death, it will not depart from your house. evil is going to rise up against you. Evil from your own household is going to rise up against you. And if that's not enough, your wives are going to be taken from you and given to your companion. And all this is going to be done in front of the whole nation for the world to see. What you see happening here and these consequences that Nathan is telling David about here in chapter 12 leaves us the foundation for where we are landing today in chapter 13. Because in chapter 13, we're going to start to see these consequences rolling out. Danny brought up one of them last week. So this son that is born to David and Bathsheba dies. But we're going to see these consequences continuing. As the narrative of chapter of 2 Samuel continues, we begin to see these prophetic consequences coming to reality. Evil and the sword are rising up from David, from his own household. And as we've come into chapter 13, what we've already started reading this morning, David's children, who previously have not, all we know about his children at this point are their names, their mothers, their order. We don't know anything more. But as we come into chapter 13, his children now, his household, is being brought front and center to us. His household immediately becomes the center of our attention. Now, breaking out this chapter this morning, what are we going to look at? I thought it would be good to highlight three different characteristics that surface in this chapter. And again, I want to just take this in many ways a very practical route for us this morning. What are some characteristics that we can learn from? What are characteristics of lust? What are characteristics of love and hate? And finally, what are characteristics of fatherhood? Three characteristics that I think this passage highlights for us that we can learn from. So first, moving quickly through these, some characteristics of lust. Now, layered in this chapter are multiple phrases describing various characteristics of lust. I'm going to work through these very quickly. For example, verse 2. In verse 2, we're told that Amnon was frustrated concerning Tamar. Frustration, and carrying it here in this passage, the idea of being vexed or hostile, distressed. Some of your translations may even say tormented. The prior verse, in verse 1, we've already noted how beautiful Tamar is. And Amnon's lustful desire has grown for her and has continued to grow for her to the point that he has become now mentally frustrated as he is constantly thinking about him, her. You have to understand relations with siblings in the Old Testament are strictly forbidden. Leviticus 18 tells us that. And as Amnon considers Tamar, this beautiful woman, he can find no way of having her. Verse 2, we move on as well, and it tells us that this frustration has even led to the point that Amnon is physically ill. We can only imagine that he has been so consumed by her and thoughts of her that he's not eating properly, he's probably not drinking properly, he's not sleeping properly. And all the effects of this infatuation that he has are taking a toll on his own body. He's so consumed by it. He has become obsessive and self-destructive even in his infatuation for her. Verse 4, Amnon's shady friend here, this cousin of theirs, Jonadab, he sees the effects of this. He can look at Amnon and see something's going on with him. And he asks, why are you so depressed morning after morning? This is where Amnon's lust has led him to. It's led him to being poor. It's leading him to be weak. It's leading him to be depressed. His spirit has even been noticeably changed by all of this. And again in verse 4, we note how this is consuming him to the point that even his friend says, daily, you're frustrated. He cannot let this go. He can't move on. Day after day, Amnon is dwelling on thoughts of Tamar. Verses 5 through 10, you keep noting this very topic of lust. We find Amnon moving to scheming, trickery, trying to figure out how can he get with Tamar, and a plan is developed, and how he can get to be with her alone, because she's a virgin. She's a virgin in the king's house. Getting alone with her, any time private with her, it's just not possible. So how do I scheme? How do I make this happen? This plan is developed. And as with much of our sin, yours and mine, same with Amnon, What he does needs to be done in secret. It needs to be hidden from others. And so this plan, this secret plan, is developed for how to get her. And finally, verses 12 through 13, talking about lust, Amnon refuses the wise counsel of others. Once he's left alone with her, we see him making his plans with her. And what does she do? She very wisely counsels him. She pleads with him not to do this. She even offers advice, go to the king to deal with it. But Amnon would hear none of this. And repeated in verses 14 and 16 is this phrase, he would not listen. He would not listen. Amnon at this point has listened to the voice of his lust for too long. He's nurtured these voices, listening only to them, to the point that now he will not listen to wise counsel. He won't listen to reason anymore. Hebrew law here, at this time, it demanded that if a man rapes a woman, he is to marry her. And Amnon simply throws her out of his house. Before, he had called her sister, my sister. Now, after he's raped her, he simply says, get this out. Get this woman out of here. He has contempt for her now. He doesn't want to see her. He doesn't want to be reminded of her, reminded of what he has done. These are just some of the frequent characteristics of a mind that has been given over to lust. We can ask, well, what's the summary of all that? Well, you see, in the end, Amnon's lustful desires of the mind, what was cultivated and what was started, what has grown day after day in his mind, has turned to action. And he's raped his sister Tamar. Now, the reality is we could spend on each of these points, days, multiple lessons, working through all of these. We could do it over the course of many lessons for many weeks. We don't have time for that. But I just want to remind you, what does James say about this? A passage that we're all very familiar with. But each one, I think I've got it on the screen for you here, actually. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. Eerily remarkable how much that models what we see in this passage. As hard as it is, we read through passages like 2 Samuel 13, as hard as they are to read, there are lessons for us here this morning. This is where lust leads us. This is where lust leads us. And you have to understand, just because this passage is talking about sexual lust and sexual desires, we can crave, we can lust after all sorts of things. We can lust after power, authority, money, attention, recognition, affection. I mean, the list just can go on and on and on. The things that we crave after. Things that we nurture in our hearts. And yet for us this morning, I want to just simply remind us, note the pattern here of this passage. All of this started in Amnon's mind. All of it started in his mind. Set his attention on one thing, and day after day he nurtured that. Day after day he thought about that. So many passages we could look at to go, because the question that we have to ask is, well, how do I counter that? How do I avoid doing that? Romans 13:14 says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. We note clearly how the characteristics of lust here in this chapter are brought out. And we have to understand we are not immune to this. It can be very easy for us to sit here, to judge Amnon, to look at his actions, to think that we're holier than he is. But we have to be careful about reading passages like this, simply in disgust and judgmentally condemning him, assuming that I'm better, without understanding that in the end, the only strength I have to combat the flesh, the desires of this world, the temptations of this world, is because of the Spirit of God living inside of me. It is because of the work of Christ himself. Putting on Christ, understanding that Christ is my strength, Christ is my shield, he is my defense against sin. we look at lessons like this, we look at what Amnon's done, we have to ask ourselves, how do I fight against that? What does it take for me not to nourish those thoughts, those desires, those temptations in my mind? And the answer is simple. We fill our minds with the Word of God. We fill our minds with Christ, with His work. We have to keep moving this morning. That's the first point that I wanted to look at very quickly. The consequences of lust. Second, what are some characteristics that we see drawn out here of love and hate? And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to mention it very quickly. You know, we often use the term love very broadly, right? Pastor Hardy has mentioned this before, how the Greeks have multiple words that they would use for this idea of love. Multiple words that help to narrow down different expressions of it, different understandings of it. We tend to simply use one word. For example, I might in one conversation tell you how much I love Mexican food. Okay, you guys know where I work. In the same sentence, the same paragraph, same conversation, tell you how much I love my wife, right? Well, you look at that and you understand intuitively my wife's at the top of that list, right? Don't say I hope so. That's I heard that. My wife is at the top of that list. Mexican food's second. It's real close behind her, but it's there. It's there. You intuitively know what I mean by that. You know what's priority, what's top of the list. And that Mexican food is just something that I really enjoy, right? It's a bad way of expressing things in our culture. Bad way of expressing what I really enjoy with what really means the most to us. Now note one thing really quickly with me here in this passage. If you look at verses 1, 4, and 15 in particular, you see Amnon's desire described to us by the author and by Amnon himself as love. We're told that he loved her, right? And it's a point that we want to clarify very quickly. Understand this, love, infatuation, desire, these are not the same things as love. They are not the same things as love. We understand what the New Testament says about love very clearly, right? 1 Corinthians 13, love is these actions. This is what love really looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act disgracefully. Love does not seek its own benefit. Love is not provoked. Love does not keep an account of wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices in the truth. Love keeps every confidence. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This is what true expressions of love look like. This is what true expressions of love look like to my wife, to my kids, to my friends, to my family, to my church. This is not what Amnon was doing. And you can see very clearly as you work through that passage how what Amnon is expressing and doing is not love. And we get this wrapped up and mixed up so often. And we want to be careful in our own hearts to counsel ourselves what is sin, what is idolatry versus what is true love. How am I expressing true love? And it's clear from this list Amnon was not doing this. Now the point, this is emphasized, I think brought out very clearly to us in verse 15. We have already talked about this a little bit. But we find Amnon has his way with Tamar. He's raped her. And remember what he's been doing. He's been building this up in his mind, moment after moment, day after day, time again after time again. He's been playing out the evil desires of his heart, focusing intent on her and her only. His lusts have been raised to this place of dominance in his heart. And yet, the moment he has acted on his sinful desires, he understands the expectations did not meet my imagination. The actual experience with Tamar isn't what I thought it was going to be, wasn't what I hoped. And in that moment, his love is gone, right? Rather, we're told now he hates her. This is back to back right here, what's going on. This isn't like we're talking about a week or 2 weeks or a year later. This is back to back. He hates her. You have to understand, love does not drop people like that. Love does not drop. We must not mix up what is love with what is lust. And again, I want to move on. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I simply wanted to bring this up just because of where our church is in many ways. We have a lot of families beyond the reality that you and I need to counsel ourselves, be reminded of this personally in our own hearts. We have a lot of families, a lot of young adults, a lot of parents here in this church. And these are lessons that even now you guys need to be teaching your children, bearing into their hearts, helping them to understand. These teens, these preteens that we have. Parents, you have to learn from the examples of passages like this, and you've got to be teaching your children these examples to understand what is it that true love looks like. I want to teach my daughter, what does true love look like? What should you be looking for in a man? There it is, right there. Teaching our sons, what should a girl be looking for? How are you supposed to treat a woman? There it is, right there. I think about that with my own boys. They don't even have a sister. They don't even know how to relate to girls right now. I'm not entirely sure if they know what girls are. Doesn't matter. You reflect that. You be that. That's all that's necessary right there. Right? We have to learn these lessons. We need to teach them to our kids. Third, finally, keep it on moving here. What are some characteristics of fatherhood? And to be fair, I probably really need to rephrase this. What are some characteristics of being a bad father? Characteristics of fatherhood. First, quickly, again, running through this. It may be that we go without saying here, but David does not appear to be the most attentive father in the world. And fathers, you have to be attentive. You have to be attentive to your kids. You got to be attentive to your wife. That is an expectation. Verse 1, he should have seen these issues with Tamar. David should have seen this if he was in the lives of his kids. He should have been asking, why is Amnon looking at his sister? Verses 1 through 4, he should have known that Amnon had problems. Other people noted it. Their friend noted it. Others could see his frustration, but David, we're not told, noticed it. In verse 6, he should have questioned why Amnon insisted Tamar nurse him. Seems a little strange. Big family, a lot of servants. Verses 22 and 26, he should have known about Absalom's anger. That seems pretty obvious. Why has he gone 2 years without executing any justice? All we're told is that David was angry. Well, big whoop. You're just angry. What is that? There's no justice for her. It's not very attentive here. Second, see that David played favorites with his children, and that fathers should not be partial. You ever questioned if you act partial to your kids, favoring one over the other? This is my baby. This is my last kid, right? The oldest one, well, we've made our mistake, so be it. You know, we play those little things, we joke about them, and I'm not saying those things are all wrong, but you can't be partial. David played favorites with his children, and fathers, mothers, we must not be partial. In verse 20, he should have cared about Tamar. He should have cared for her even after this. But he doesn't. She has to stay and remain desolate, we're told, in Absalom's house. Absalom cared for her. In verse 21, he should have acted with justice, again, for her, his daughter. And we're not told of any justice for her. 21 again, instead, we've brought this up, he's simply angry. He gets angry. No action, no punishment is recorded for his son. In verse 6, he gives in to the nursing desires of Amnon. What does he want? Give it to him. Verse 27, he gives him to the urgings of Absalom. Right? Absalom's arguing with him, just gives in to him. Too often, David acts with partiality towards his children. He does not deal with them properly. He does not execute justice between them as he should. And we're going to see this more and more now. He's continued to work through 2 Samuel. You'll see the fruit of all this coming out. And third, finally, fathers are to leave an example. David did not leave a great example for his kids, not by a long shot. Verses 37 and 39, David mourned too much for Absalom. Absalom has killed Amnon. He has fled. He's gone for 3 years, gone into hiding. And what do we find but David longing for, mourning after Absalom? What is that saying to the rest of the family? This guy's just killed our brother. 21, bring this verse up again. David should have mourned over his own lack of justice that's led to all of this. He could have stopped Absalom from doing this. He could have dealt with Amnon properly himself, but he didn't. These are the examples David has left to his children. This is the example that he has left to Absalom. And as 2 Samuel goes on, we come into chapter 15 soon, we see Absalom acting out using the very examples and the very poor qualities of David himself. He will continue to demand his own way. He's going to rage war against David. He will be the thorn in David's side from his own household. The very prophecies of chapter 12 are going to come to fruition in his own household. And you're going to see the fruit of his actions haunting him now for the rest of this book. These are the consequences of failing to follow God's ways. The consequences that are the fruit of what David has done. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more here as we work through the implications. What are some implications from all this? Just a couple minutes summarizing this entire chapter, what we're seeing here. A few implications. First, the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. Notice with me, has everything we've read in this chapter felt a little familiar to you? It mirrors very closely what we've already seen in chapter 11. David's sin with Bathsheba. He sees this beautiful woman. He lusts after her. He unlawfully takes this woman for his own. That is followed by a plot to murder, and murder actually resulting because of this sin. And in both stories, we find one of David's sons dying at the end of the story. David's own sin is being repeated by his children. His example is being followed by his own children. David's sin has been replicated. Amnon followed David's lustful desires and rape. Absalom has followed David's treachery and his murder. Later on in chapter 15, again, when we get to that passage, we're going to see Absalom stealing the hearts of the people by providing the people justice, something David wasn't providing here in this passage, the very thing he would not do for Tamar. Absalom learns that bad lesson and uses it. Again, how did we start? We have to remember, even though David has been reconciled, even though he has been reconciled, he's been forgiven, the consequences of his sin remain. David's sin has affected him, it's affected Bathsheba, it's affected Uriah, and it's affected his family now. They are following suit. Forgiven sin, even sin from our past, can haunt us. It's a clear example that we see being taught to us in this chapter, and it should serve as a motivation. Yeah, we have to learn this. It should serve as a motivation for me. When I'm tempted to go down that road to lust, to disobedience, towards those activities that are done in secret and in hiding, sin has consequences, and that can haunt us for the rest of our lives. And it should serve as a motivation, again, that we would draw near to the Lord. We would draw near to His Word, towards the things of God, towards His people, towards whatever means is necessary to fill our hearts and our minds with something other than those desires and lusts. Second, fathers, and really for that matter, mothers as well. What seeds are you sowing in your home?
I think this is a good question to ask from this lesson.
Husbands, what seeds are you sowing in the hearts and minds of your wives? Parents, what are you modeling for your children? You see what's happened to David's family when they've watched his example, the seeds that he has sown. We cannot forget. Neglect will reveal itself one day in the affections of our kids. Neglect will reveal itself one day in our kids' affections. Partiality will cause anger. It will cause resentment. A lack of love for your kids will be returned to you one day in a lack of love. The Lord knows our hypocrisy, parents. Brothers and sisters, the Lord knows our hypocrisy, and so does your family. When you are not living a life modeling godliness and the things of God, your family knows it. You think you're hiding it, you're not. You're not hiding it from the Lord, and you're not hiding it from your family. Your spouse and your children need to know that you are for them, that you love them. Just as our Heavenly Father is for us, hears our prayers, cares for us, we must be models of this to our own kids and our own families. Third, final implication, be encouraged. Be encouraged. In His great wisdom and providence, the Lord does turn evil for good. He does. You know, I've spent a fair amount of time this morning beating up on David. I get that. And even as I studied this lesson and was working through this, it felt hard. This is the man after God's own heart. If David is wrapped up in all of this, the man after God's own heart, what about me? What does that mean? And I'll be the first to admit, we have to be careful. We don't know all the details. We don't know everything David did. We don't know all the conversations. This would have been an extremely hard time in the life of their family. Relationships would have been frayed and difficult. We don't know completely how David raised his kids. And it could even, as we walk away from our lesson this morning, leave us with a bad taste for David in our mouth, right? It could. But I want to remind you, think about what has come out of the last couple chapters of 2 Samuel from chapters 10, 11, 12, 13. What we have recorded for us, the lessons that we have seen in these chapters, remind us to stop, to consider carefully our own hearts, where our hearts are with the Lord. Stop and consider our hearts when we choose lust and to make idols of people and things. We've also been taught about temptation, the effects of going down that road and what will happen going down that road. We've been reminded what true repentance and true restoration look like. All lessons coming on the backs of David and these people. They've taken the brunt of these things so that we would learn these lessons. And we've been given passages like Psalm 51, passages like Psalm 27 this morning, written by David himself, many of the Davidic Psalms that we go through, scriptures written by a man who has a deep and intense love for God and has learned lessons the hard way so that he can teach us the right way. So that he could teach us how to turn, how to repent, how to change. God has, in leaving us even difficult passages like this, He has turned evil for good, and He has left us a record, a historical record of men to warn us and to preserve us. That's what He's done. So we need to be careful to pray that we would learn from these histories left to us, that we might be warned, that we might turn to Christ, that we might find our satisfaction in Him and in His good ways. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we, each and every one of us in here, we know our hearts. We know the thoughts that we have, the lust that we have, the desires,
the impulses, the motivations. We know, Lord, the temptations of this flesh and of this world. And Father, we ask for your help. We ask that you would fill us, so fill us with your word, so fill us with love and hope and gratitude for what your Son has done, in that while we were sinners and we were separated from you, you would send your Son, Lord, to correct that, to fix that, to bridge that mighty gulf that stood between us and you. So, Father, as hard as these lessons are, these stories to read, we're grateful for the many lessons they teach us. We're grateful, Lord, for leaving us these records. We're grateful, Lord, for how you preserve us and protect us, and how you have, without any shadow of a doubt, you have given us every means we need to be preserved, to be holy as you are holy, and to be sanctified till the day that we're with you. So thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for today. Thank you for your word and for this place that we can come and worship with our brothers and sisters. In Christ's name, amen.